Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You talk about an interesting verse. More than interesting, I believe this verse was shocking to those who heard it. But not totally shocking, because the context of this verse is in the Sermon on the Mount, and what the Lord Jesus Christ has already preached was interesting to the point of being almost shocking. Let me explain. For about 2,000 years, the people of God was the nation of Israel. God had a plan for the nation of Israel. He gave them a country. He gave them a form of government. He gave them a way of life. And for 2,000 years, through some very checkered history, the nation of Israel was made up predominantly of people who were not born again, who did not have the work of God truly in their hearts, and so they changed the form of government, and they wanted what the world wanted, and so they wanted a king where they could have glory in a man, and a crown, and a palace, and all that went along with a king. And so they more or less rejected God's plan for the government, and God permitted them, in His providence, permitted them to go ahead and have a king, and it led to all kinds of grief and trouble and problems and heartache. They left the way of life. God said from the very beginning, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, singular. But they looked around at the other nations and they looked around at themselves and they served their nerve endings rather than the plan and will of God. And so they went after multiple wives, and that caused more grief upon grief upon grief. And then throughout His revelation to them, He spoke prophetically of one who would come to die for their sins. Sometimes we call that messianic prophecy, a prophecy of a Messiah, who Jesus was the Messiah. And the Old Testament prophesied this, and they did not pick up on it by and large, and they did not celebrate it. They did not cheer when these things came to pass. They were not ready for it. And they had developed their own way of thinking. They celebrated power, human power. Things like hating your enemies. Things like lording it over each other. Things like oppression and stuff like that. And so at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus in the Beatitudes said things like this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That was a shock. That's not the way they were thinking. If John Wayne was indeed the most important male figure in the 20th century, I would have to say that America has bought in to a certain extent to John Wayne's image in the films, which was not exactly the meek, right? Not exactly that way. So by the time Jesus gets to Matthew 5 and verse 20, the people are probably somewhat prepared to hear this, but what a shocking thing to hear, that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees to enter into the kingdom of heaven because of this. The scribes and Pharisees had become the powerful religious leaders of that day. They were wealthy. They were respected. Don't think that because Jesus saw through them that the people had seen through them. I read a lot about the scribes and the Pharisees in this week preparing for this message. It said especially the women were very impressed with the with the Pharisees especially. And what were they about? They were about taking the law of God and turning it into an academic exercise, and for hundreds of years they parsed through the law of God, divided it into all kinds of different segments, and made all kinds of different applications, and added all kinds of traditions to it, so that it became so complicated that they needed more writings about the law than what the law was. And the Pharisees were really just scribes that had risen to the top 5% in terms of doing. They were scribes. Pharisees were scribes. The scribes and the Pharisees was one wing of the religious people of Israel. The other wing was the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were worse in this regard. They were tied in with the priest and with the political, and they were much more social. And they had come to the conclusion that the only word of God was the Pentateuch. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in a lot of those promises that you find in the Psalms and in the prophets of the Old Testament. But the scribes and the Pharisees were held by the people to be the epitome of religiosity, that is, of religion. They dressed different. The Pharisees did. They were very, very, very careful to be seen to be very, very careful. I thought about my own situation when I was lost. I was raised in a Methodist church, and the Methodist church was very casual. And sometimes the preacher would preach out of the Reader's Digest or something. He wouldn't preach out of the Bible. But I remember going to a Catholic funeral when I was in college, and the priest came in dressed. It was at the cadet chapel where I was going to school, and all the stuff in the chapel was painted, was gilded in gold. And the priest came in with all of these accoutrements and swinging a thing for the funeral, going down the aisle with incense in it. And you could smell the incense. And he went by the casket and went around the casket with that incense. And I remember having the feeling, the thought, this is very serious. These people are very serious. And many is the person, I think, that mistook, as I did to a certain extent. I was not tempted to be Catholic, but I think if you would have said, if you ever really get serious, what will you do? Well, I guess I'll become a Catholic. That's the way the Pharisees held it over the people. They saw how serious they were about what they wore and how they walked and where they walked and all of these things. And if you would have asked the average person, what's the apex? What's the very top? What's the highest part of serving God? It's, I guess, the Pharisees. So now Jesus comes along and he says, except your righteousness exceedeth the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. I would like to call to your attention, as we preach from this verse, two aspects of that application. The first aspect comes to be the primary aspect from the context. Let's look at that verse again. It says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It has to do with entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You mean I've got to be more careful about what I wear than the scribes and the Pharisees knew? You mean I've got to be more careful about all the intricacies of the interpretation and traditions of the law than what the scribes and the Pharisees have followed? Is that what you mean? That is clearly not what Jesus means. He's talking about a righteousness that is different than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, and I want to read there a couple of verses for you, 30, 31, and 32. What shall we say then? that the Gentiles followed, which followed not after righteousness, they didn't do like the scribes and Pharisees. What shall I say then, Paul says? They didn't follow after righteousness that way. Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, especially the scribes and Pharisees, especially them, which followed after the law of righteousness, not only did they keep the Sabbath, but they had a whole intricate list of ways to keep the Sabbath and ways that broke the Sabbath, and they had all kinds of things that they did. They have not, though they followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? Wherefore? Why didn't they? See, the Gentiles apparently have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Why didn't the Pharisees have that righteousness? Why didn't the Jews have that righteousness? After all, they majored on the law. In fact, they turned it into an academic cottage industry. It was a cottage industry. Checking out the law and going through it. Well, what do you think, sir? What do you? And they had to come up with a consensus. They were big on consensus. Can you imagine having a meeting about how far you could go on the Sabbath day and not break the rules of the Sabbath? Well, you know how ridiculous it got. It got to where you could only go so far from your home, but if you took a big enough part of your property with you, you could go farther. So they would put soil from their home in their pockets, and that gave them a little dispensation to go a little bit farther. See, it became a cottage industry. But they didn't attain to righteousness. Wherefore, he says, wherefore, why didn't they? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one they were supposed to have their faith in. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This one that was promised to this nation of Israel in the messianic prophecies, the prophecies about Jesus Christ, came. And he came for the purpose of being our kinsman, God in the flesh. And he came to die to pay for our sins on the cross. He looked at us and he saw us in foreview. He saw you by name ahead of time. The infinite, omniscient God of heaven knew you before you were born, and he knows you today. So when we read that great verse, whosoever will, that whosoever means you. Believe on him, believe that Jesus died for your sins. You'll not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise. But the Jews didn't like that. You can see why they might not. If you want to win wars, and you major in beating up the enemy, doing ill to your enemies, because tradition had allowed it by then, the last thing you wanted to hear was, the meek shall inherit the earth. And the last thing you wanted to hear was that you couldn't work your way to heaven and you couldn't impress God, but you needed a Messiah to save you from your lost condition. Look in Romans chapter 4. We preached on this text last Sunday. What shall we say then, verse 1, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did he find out? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It goes on to say, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The Pharisees thought by the time they got through with life, God would owe them heaven. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, see the Pharisees and the scribes, they couldn't see themselves as ungodly. And so Jesus taught things like this. Instead of being proud, And the apostles taught things like this. Instead of being proud of your accomplishments, even as a Christian, after you've done all that you were supposed to do, you should still look at yourself as an unprofitable servant. That's a lot different philosophy than what the scribes and the Pharisees had. I don't care if you mount up on wings of eagles. I don't care if you preach a gospel. And right in the middle of my preaching here, if Andrew went outside and went out on Bridges Road and stopped the traffic and says, "You've got to come in here. You should hear what's being preached." And all of a sudden, people came in. And they heard the gospel. And they got saved. And they said, "What are you meeting again?" We said, "Tonight." He said, "Wow, what a preacher. Wow, what a sermon." And they're all lined up out here. Even if you could preach that way, and even if people responded that way, you would still be an unprofitable servant up against the standard that the Lord Jesus Christ set. No place for pride. No place to be lifted up. We would say, God, who took me or you as a child of God, born again by the Spirit of God since you believed in Him, has used you, though you were an unclean vessel, so to speak, He used you to do this work. What a different spirit. Well, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him righteousness. Even as David in verse 6 says, also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or counts righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Here is the message of the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee. You can't earn your way to heaven, but Jesus came to die so you could get to heaven. How can you get to heaven? You've got to see your need of Him, which involves repentance of sin. And you must trust Him to save you. You must trust Him to save you. Some of the mightiest men of God were mighty in the world's eyes of the world before they trusted the Lord. I admire B.H. Carroll. He died in 1913, I believe, or 1914, a long time ago. But before he got saved, he was already a veteran of the Civil War. He limped from his wounds in the Civil War. He was the kind of a young man who boys would stand around and say, "Tell us what it was like." He was a voracious reader. He had an IQ that was probably off the chart. And yet, he had to come to the foot of the cross as a lost person and put his trust in the Lord. And that story is repeated over and over again. You must see your need of Him. So Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to do that. So that's the first aspect. That righteousness which is imputed, as it says in Romans chapter 4, counted to your account because you believed in the Lord and because the Lord has done what He has done to take away your sins and to give you eternal life. And then he spends a good part of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount developing the second idea. If you're born again, you get a new heart on the inside. This is revolutionary. No other religion deals with it this way. Every other religion takes you from the outside and tries to work its way in somehow. It might be doing penance in some way. It might be climbing up the stairs of a religious church on your knees till your knees bleed or something like that. You've got to do these sacrifices. You've got to do these things. It might be sitting on a pillar in the winter, as we read about back in the Dark Ages, where some men trying to impress God would go up and stay on a pillar all winter long and just go through privation to try to get spiritual. The scribes and the Pharisees were this way. They fasted 2 days out of every seven. But they did it to make sure that you knew they were fasting. We had a conference here not too many years ago, and two guys came in and they were fasting. And you know something? They made everybody uncomfortable. They had to tell us they were fasting. It was a conference hoping for revival. They were fasting. They had to tell us they were fasting. And when we ate, I don't know if you remember this, Brother Willard, but a couple of them laid on the floor here like, oh, we're just going to have to lay on the floor. And they laid on the floor. I don't know if you remember that. They laid on the floor. I'm not saying they didn't have a good heart about it. I'm saying we all knew they were fasting. You get my drift? The Pharisees made sure people knew that they fasted 2 days out of every seven. And they wore long faces. And when they gave money, they gave it so everybody could know they gave it. And everything they did was virtually for public appearance. It was an outward religion. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit murder, and they didn't commit murder. But now Jesus develops the second part of this righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, and it's a righteousness that starts on the inside. It starts on the inside. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28, but especially verse 26. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28, but especially verse 26. He's rebuking the Pharisees here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Jesus said, thou shalt not commit murder, but I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, and you say, Raca, or thou fool, and you look down your nose at him and you say, basically by your conversation, by your attitude, you ain't nothing. You've committed a murder already in your heart. You've treated him as if he weren't worthy to cast a shadow. And when you murder somebody, they quit casting a shadow, if you get my drift. So he says here, you do all these things that look like they're going right down the law and being careful about the law, but inside of your heart, inside, you're full of excess and extortion. Thou blind Pharisees, here's the verse I want especially to look at. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. This is what happens at salvation. And continues with sanctification after you're born again by the Spirit of God. God changes the heart. And when the heart is changed, the wanter is changed. And with the heart changed, you can now build. You can be edified. You can grow. You can deal with the things that the Lord wants us to deal with. You remember the Jews had come up with a rule for divorcement, for example. Said, we can get divorced. The Bible does give, in the New Testament, some grounds, and Jesus does in his discussion of this, some a ground for divorce, but he says, he's referring to their real attitude, and the real attitude, the thing that brought about the bill of divorcement was the hardness of their heart. It says Moses gave them a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of their heart. They wanted to trade in their wife for a new model. Or worse, new models. And so they found a way to do this, and they had what they wanted then, and they had multiple. They served their nerve endings and figured out a way to do it, quote, legally, unquote. But just as Jesus, when he dealt with the inner man and the true righteousness that came from inside, which would be a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, said, don't hate your brother without a cause. He said, don't look on a woman to lust after her, when he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he went down the line and he said, it's been said to hate your enemies. And they had so worked the law in such a traditional way with their own traditions that it became a virtue to hate their enemies. Even just personal enemies that they had in the workaday world. And Jesus said to love them that persecute you and do good to them that despitefully use you and turn the other cheek and go a second mile when someone demands you to go 1 mile. And he was dealing with a kind of righteousness now that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's the righteousness of the children of God acting out in their soul, working out in their heart a life consistent with the life of a child of God born again by the Spirit of God. We're free. God forgave us of our sins. He counted Christ's righteousness to us, which is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Then He gave us a new heart so that we can live a new life. You talk about perseverance. I love that story of Paul when they took him out of the city and stoned him and left him for dead, but he recovered and he went back into that city. I love that. You don't do that unless there's something in here that's been touched by God. And so, in that second way, our righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. We'll read 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll close with this text. As we're turning there, I want to ask you this question. Have you been saved, and is your heart different? See, when I was lost, I thought the Catholics maybe had the most serious and right idea on the thing. But when I got saved, my heart completely changed. My heart was different. My wife used to like to go to church even when we weren't saved. I hated it. How many men have been drugged to church by their wife because the wife liked to go to church? And as a lost person, I hated it. I sat there and I was miserable. But when I got saved, I could not stay away from the Lord's people, from the church. I wanted to go. That was one of the first things we did. Let's find a church that preaches the gospel. Let's find a church that we can have fellowship with. Different. See, if you have never been changed on the inside so you can look back and say, I see where there was a difference. I had a crisis with God about my sins and got them taken care of by trusting in Jesus who died for my sins. And He gave me eternal life and gave me a new heart. If you can't look back and see where your heart changed, you don't have the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Wouldn't you say? I'd say that's pretty good likelihood. Becoming a Christian isn't a gentle process that goes along and suddenly you're doing a little better. It is a crisis of the heart. And when B.H. Carroll reads sometime his sermon, My Infidelity and What Became of It, when he came back from being saved and he walked across the room, his mother looked at him, not too different from your experience. Didn't your mother know you were saved before you said anything? Or didn't she think you were probably saved? I think you said something like that in your testimony. I don't want to put you on the spot. Too bad. But B.H. Carroll's mother said, you found the Lord. More perfectly, the Lord has found you. You're a different person. Something in His gait, something in His spirit, something in His look, something in His expression. There had been a work done on the inside. And then he was prepared to grow in the Lord and live and become a full blossoming Christian based on what happened in here. We'll close with Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, sometimes that's not possible. But if that's your centerpiece of your religion, you'll figure out a way to wash your hands. I know when I was in the Army and we were in Vietnam, you just couldn't wash your hands. You just couldn't do it. I mean, there were times you just couldn't wash your hands. And they might be profoundly dirty, but you had to eat. If you didn't eat, you wouldn't get the rest of the work done. Well, if you were a Pharisee, you'd probably just be out of luck. I don't know what you'd do. You didn't have running water out in the jungle. And some of the water, you'd be better off not to wash your hands. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Yes, you have all these rules and all these laws. And I'll confess that when I first went to seminary, they had so many rules and so many laws that were so arbitrary that it was mind-boggling. You could break laws and wouldn't even know you broke them. I've never been a mustache and a goatee person. We got quite a few in the church. There's nothing wrong with that. You get too hard on the goatee and the beard, you're going to have a hard time with B.H. Carroll, aren't you? I saw a picture of him. He had a white beard down to here. You can have a little bit of a trouble with your own Savior if you're too much against those things. Well, they had so many rules, you didn't know whether you were breaking them or not. Well, see, you can make such a tradition out of things that it's all on the surface, and people can meet all those rules. Rules have a place, by the way, especially in the home, where parents need to have rules for their kids. But you get the picture here. You transgress the commandment, the heart commandment, the spirit of the Word of God, the things that he talked about in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about the things that come from the inside, to love your neighbor as yourself, to go with him a second mile when he demands you go 1 mile, to turn the other cheek. You have that kind of a spirit. And then verses 7, 8, and 9, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Wasn't that a marvelous thing when Jesus said, except your righteousness exceedeth the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven? You don't have a changed heart inside, no matter how you live your life down here, it's not going to be pleasing to God. It's not going to be like those that are going to go to heaven. If you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul and for the forgiveness of your sins, and that His righteousness will be counted to you, you're not going to enter into heaven. And yet, I'll almost guarantee you that a lot of the folks that heard that were scratching their head and wondering, "What? How could you be more righteous than the Pharisees?" We have seen this morning how that can be. God help you to make the right response to the gospel message. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, and you can remember a time when you had a crisis over sin and got relief through the Lord Jesus Christ, think in terms of righteousness from the inside working its way out. Let the Spirit of God deal with your heart. And don't be so preoccupied. We do not want to give the appearance of evil. But do not be so preoccupied with impressing people. You please the Lord, and that other part will be taken care of. Amen.